And of course the news, I think as was referred to this morning, this week has been dominated by the economic meltdown, as people are calling it. But there have been other bits of news in between that subject. And you might have heard one of the things this week was that a hiker in the United States stumbled across the wreckage of the plane that belonged to the adventurer Steve Fossett. I'm sure some of you heard that piece of news, and this man stumbled across some of his personal belongings. Fossett disappeared, I can't remember, I think it was last year sometime. He took off in his plane, but didn't return, and a massive rescue search was launched, you might remember, at the time. A massive rescue search was launched. People sought Fossett, who was lost, but they didn't manage to find him. They didn't manage to save him, did they? And yet, how different was their rescue attempt to that of the Lord Jesus Christ? For he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And this evening I want us to just look at Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, where we find those words in Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of Zacchaeus. Many of you will have sung about Zacchaeus before now, if you ever went to Sunday school, because Zacchaeus was a very little man, wasn't he? And a very little man was he. I looked for it in the hymn book, but it wasn't there, so he couldn't sing it this evening. But you'll be familiar with those words, but Zacchaeus is not just some sort of a figure of some songwriter's imagination. This little man did live. He lived on earth some 2,000 years ago, and we read about his life changing, more than that, his soul saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Let me just read those verses to you again. It's a remarkable passage. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to draw your attention to begin with to that last verse in this passage. You might expect me to begin at verse 1. I want to take you to verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And why do I draw your attention to that verse to begin with? Well, because this is such an important verse. It's the key to understanding the passage. In many ways, it's a key to understanding the whole of the Gospel of Luke. And with regard to just the passage before us in Luke's Gospel, well really, the first 9 verses in Luke 19 are just an example of the outworking of that which is declared in verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus is really just the outworking of that. The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus being spoken of there. That was, in fact, if you read the Gospels, that was his favourite way, his preferred way of describing himself whilst he was here upon earth. The Son of Man. Now, it might lead you to think immediately of the human nature that he had taken on in coming into the world, that he is the Son of Man, born to Mary. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with us thinking like that when we hear that term, Son of Man. But there is much more to that title than that only. And I said this to you before. I know when I've preached on a passage containing this title, the Son of Man, it's a title that's rooted, in fact, in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm going to read those verses to you. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel has this vision. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, what wonderful words those are in Daniel. They're describing there the all-glorious, the almighty, the unrivaled, the unceasing reign of the Son of Man, his everlasting kingdom. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of there, receiving from his heavenly Father all authority in heaven and on earth. And so this is who the Son of Man is. The Son of Man is the Son of God who became a man. Oh, and we must have his majesty in mind, that this statement in Luke 19 might have its full impact upon us. For the Son of Man, that one described there in Daniel, all authority and majesty, dominion, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I mean, imagine if when Steve Fossett disappeared, the President of the United States, George Bush, said, well, you know, I'm going to join the search for him. I'm going to leave the splendor. I'm going to leave the comfort of the White House. And I myself am going to go out and search for Fossett myself. Now, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? How much more so this? How much more so this? That the Son of Man, the eternal Son of God, that he should come. That he should come to seek and to save the lost. That he should leave the splendor. That he should leave the comfort of his place in glory and come to this little world to seek and to save the lost. I mean, what we have here is, if you like, a mission statement, isn't it? It's one of those things today that's so trendy for organisations to have, these mission statements whereby they describe that their aim or their aims, what they're set upon achieving. It seems every company, every business today must have a mission statement. Even many churches today have mission statements. But you'll have noticed when you look at these companies' mission statements that they're often more than a sort of series of sound bites, aren't they? That are skillfully woven together, but you know, they leave you completely baffled. They sort of really mean nothing very much at all. You've probably noticed that. But see here the simplicity, the glorious simplicity of what I'm calling the Lord Jesus' mission statement. He doesn't want us to misunderstand. He doesn't want us to miss the meaning of his mission statement. Here, in just a few words, we're given a full explanation of the purpose of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world. Why has he come? To seek and to save the lost. You want to know why Jesus came into the world? To seek and to save the lost. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that begs the question, of course, what are we to understand by the lost that the Son of Man came to seek and to save? Is it people who are physically lost, like Steve Fossett? Well, no, in answering that question, let me draw you to another verse in the Scriptures, and another mission statement, if you like, a simple statement, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. We're told that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see the similarity there. Luke 19, verse 10. Just try and remember these mission statements, if you like. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see the similarity. Who are the lost? They are sinners. And who is the sinner? Well, every one of us. And that again is the clear teaching of God's word. You see, you and me come into play here. This is no longer just a story about Zacchaeus some 2,000 years ago.
We like Zacchaeus, fall into this category. We have something in common with him. We are sinners like him. So the Son of Man coming to seek and to save the lost. We're not talking about those who are physically lost. We're talking about something far more serious here. We're talking about those who are spiritually lost. Spiritually lost because of our sin. We're all sinners. I mean, I suspect if you were honest, if I asked you to put your hand up, if even according to man's highest standards, you had lived a perfect existence over this past week, I don't think any of you would actually be arrogant enough to put your hand up. Even according to man's high standards, have you lived a perfect existence this past week? Is there any way you couldn't have lived better in your thought process, in your actions, in your words? Well, I don't suspect any of you would put your hand up. You can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. And yet, you're admitting you haven't lived up to man's high standards, and yet God's standards are so much higher again. So much higher. That the God who is holy, holy, holy. Oh, how far short you have fallen of his standards, of his glory. You know, we're all sinners. And that means we're all lost. That's how the Lord Jesus describes the sinner here, as being lost. And you know, I think he deliberately uses that description that we might be shocked into seeing what a dreadful situation we are in because of our sin. We are lost in our sin. I mean, perhaps you come here week after week and you hear us preaching about sin and that we're all sinners, and you shrug your shoulders and you mutter to yourself under your breath, so what? Well, I'm sure there were people who did that in Jesus' day as well. And hence the Lord, he issues, as it were, a wake-up call here. How can you say so carelessly, so what? Don't you see what your being a sinner means? It means you are lost. And that word lost, the notion, the idea of a person being lost, it makes a deep impression on us, doesn't it? It's a very emotive word. Being lost brings to mind thoughts of helplessness, thoughts of hopelessness. You know, we hear on the news that a child is lost. They've wandered off from the safety of their parents' side, they've become separated from them. Our hearts sink, don't they? Perhaps you've experienced it. Our hearts sink. We think of that lost child, so helpless. And it sends a shiver down our spine. And really, that should be our response to the word lost here. Only we're not now describing another person's situation, we're describing our own. We are the ones who are lost. We are the ones who have wandered off. Mark this, who have willfully wandered off. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, we read in God's word in the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. We have wandered off. We have wandered off. We are separated from God now in our sin. We're separated, if you want, from the safety of his side. And more than that, our wandering, our result of our sin, brings upon us the wrath of God. God's angry. Our wandering away is sinful. God's angry. The Bible says we're not just separated. It uses words like alienated. There's hostility now between us and God. These are the words that the Bible uses. Lost, separated, alienated, in and of ourselves, totally helpless, utterly incapable of getting ourselves back to God, of finding our way out of the maze of mess that we're in because of our sin. No point looking to one another, because we're all equally lost. And it's the blind leading the blind in that sense. So it's helpless, it's hopeless, we're lost. In the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we read that we are without hope, we're without God in the world. And I said to you before now, if we leave this world in this lost
condition without hope and without God. We will spend eternity in that lost condition without hope and without God. Now you imagine that. Lost forever in the hopeless hole that is hell. And that's what we each face as lost sinners. We're lost. It's a very powerful word, isn't it? Lost. Hopeless. Helpless. But thank God that there is, for lost sinners, the likes of you and me, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, as we sometimes sin. There is a way back, and that way back is not a path. That way back is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So here is help for the helpless. Here is hope for the hopeless. Jesus Christ, the seeker of lost souls. More than that, the saviour of lost sinners. That the Son of Man came to seek. Doesn't that word seek reveal something of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? It speaks to us of his deep concern over our desperate condition. He's concerned for you. You know, it's often the case, isn't it, when someone is reported as being lost, that volunteers gather together to form search parties to look for the lost person. You see it on the news, don't you? Someone's been lost, and you get all the locals, they want to come out, and they can't sit at home while this other person is lost. They want to join the search. They go out to look for them. These are concerned people, and their concern is expressed in their seeking the lost. Now, and so it is, but to a far greater extent with the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we deserve nothing from God. We spend all our existence sinning against him. Yet despite our disobedience, despite our being lost by our own doing, that there is in the heart of God a concern for compassion towards sinners. If I can put it like this, and I hope I'm not being irreverent, it's as if God cannot sit at home while men and women and boys and girls wander in their lost state with such an awful eternity ahead of them. It's as if he cannot just sit at home. He has to do something. He pities their plight. He's determined to seek them. But it's not simply a case of, you know, him leaving the house and going out into the cold. No, the Son of God leaves heaven and comes into this world. He leaves the glories of heaven. He leaves the side of his Father. He leaves the worship of angels. He leaves all these things to seek the lost. This word seek, it expresses his compassion. He leaves the blissful comforts of heaven for the cold blast of Bethlehem. And later, of course, Calvary. Because that's where his seeking ultimately led him, didn't it? To the cross of Calvary. And why did he go to Calvary? Well, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Because, you know, when those search parties go out, however good their intentions, they go out without any guarantee that they will save those people that they are seeking, don't they? They want to join the search, they go out, but there's no guarantee that they will find, that they will save the people that they are seeking. However much compassion they feel, they cannot be certain to find. And we know from the media stories how many such search parties have returned home disappointed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ finally returned home, if I can put it like that, to his heavenly home, to his Father's side, after some 33 years upon earth, he did not do so simply with the title Seeker of Lost Souls. No, he returned with the title Saviour of Lost Souls. He wasn't greeted by his Father in heaven and by the countless hosts of angels with the words, well, come on in, but at least you tried. At least you tried. You did what you could. No, he was greeted with the word, you've triumphed. You soared
and you saved. And how did he triumph? How did he make it possible for the lost to be saved? Well, by going to the cross, where he suffered in the sinner's place, where he died for their sin. Sin must be punished. We say it to you so often. God is a holy God. God is a just God. He can't just sweep your sin under the carpet. He can't just dismiss it like that. Your sin must be punished. Every sin that every person has ever committed must be punished. But Jesus goes to the cross to take the punishment for sin in the sinner's place, that the sinner might be saved. We read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? It goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, on the Son of Man, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him, on his Son, Jesus Christ. What a price to pay. To personally pay the penalty for sin. We're going to sing later on, Jesus, the Saviour, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming, at measureless cost. The cost he met, the price he paid to save, it is beyond measure. It is more than you can comprehend. As he died there on the cross of Calvary. I mean, you might look at the Calvary scene. The Son of Man dying there on a Roman cross with blood pouring from his head and his hands and his side and his feet. And you would think that God's plan had prevailed. But how wrong you are. God's purposes had prevailed at Calvary. As they always do. This is what had to happen. For sinners to be saved. For the lost to be found. Christ died once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. That he might bring us to God. There it is, you see. He brings sinners to God. He brings the lost into God's fold. God's family. He removes that which separates us from God. He removes the barrier of our sin. And he brings us lost sinners into the very family of God. In those words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he describes how they were once separated, alienated, without hope and without God in the world. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You who were far off, you who were lost in your sin, what's happened to you? You've been brought near. And how have you been brought near? How have the lost been found? By the blood of Christ. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That the Son of Man, remember who he is? In all his magnificence, in all his majesty, in all his greatness, in all his glory, that he came to seek and to save the lost. That he was both willing and able to save. What grace on the part of God when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. He saved us, we read in Titus 3 verse 4, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us not because of anything we had done, but out of sheer grace, out of sheer mercy. And you know, I think it's that grace, it's that mercy, it's that goodness, that loving kindness, that melted Zacchaeus' icy heart on the momentous day described for us here in Luke 19. After all, Zacchaeus was a man whom few other people wanted anything to do with. Yes, it was well known that he was a rich man, but he was also widely regarded as a reproachable man, a rotten individual indeed. Why? Because he was a tax collector, indeed a chief tax collector
for the district in which he lived. We read that Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was rich. Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived and where Jesus was passing through this day, was this important city about 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. And many a trader would have to take a journey through Jericho. And so there were rich pickings to be had for tax collectors, and especially the chief tax collector. And you know, maybe you know something about tax collectors in Jesus' day, because they're not like the people who work in HM Revenues and Customs in Cardiff. I can assure you of that. They were very different in Jesus' day. They worked for the occupying Roman Empire, and as well as collecting from the people what had to be paid to Rome, they took extra in order to make their own living. So tax collection was not only open to corruption, it was rife with corruption. And the people hated tax collectors really more than anyone else. They were fraudsters, frequently Jews themselves, but who were now fleecing their own people to fund the enemy. And here was one of the most prominent of all, one of the richest of all, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He was rich, filthy rich, we might say. His riches are arising from his filthy work. And he must have had thick skin to do what he did. He really must have. To have fleeced his own people to fund their enemy. He couldn't have cared what people thought about him. And I think that's demonstrated in the verses that follow. He hears Jesus is passing by. He thinks he ought to see who this man is that everyone's talking about. I don't think it was anything more than curiosity on Zacchaeus' part that took him to view Jesus that day, because Jesus was this celebrated, if somewhat controversial, character who the crowds followed. And sure enough, the crowds were following Jesus on this particular day, which left Zacchaeus with a bit of a problem, because though he was a man with a sizable wealth, he himself was far from sizable. He was a short man. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now you can picture the scene. Jesus is coming, the streets are lined with people. It's a bit like there's some royal visit going on. You know how it is, that the crowds gather, and everyone's looking to see when Jesus is coming. And there's this man, Zacchaeus, desperately trying to find a gap somewhere in the crowd to break through so he can get a view. But there's no gap. He's so short, he can't see over the top of people. And so spotting this tree, he thinks, there's the answer, I'll climb it. He runs ahead, he climbs the tree. Now bear in mind, in those days, for such a prominent person to run, let alone climb a tree, so much so that he wanted to see Jesus, it kind of tells us he didn't very much care what people thought about him, because this wasn't, in those days, socially acceptable behaviour. Men didn't run, men certainly didn't climb trees. And so for Zacchaeus to run and climb this tree, he was a thick-skinned man. He really didn't care what people thought about him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But that day, it was more a case of Jesus seeing Zacchaeus. We read, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. I want you to notice a few things here about the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice his divine knowledge. He knew Zacchaeus was there. He knew Zacchaeus by name. But more than that, he knew Zacchaeus was lost, spiritually speaking. Zacchaeus needed the Saviour. But thank God it was the Saviour passing by that day. And let me just say something to you tonight. You've come here to this church where the gospel of the Saviour is regularly preached to you. You've come here for whatever reason, I don't know tonight, perhaps some of you out of duty, maybe some of you, it's simply curiosity. You want, as it were, to take a look, to snatch a quick peek at this character Jesus. You've heard others speaking about him, you wouldn't want to do a glance yourself, find out more about him.
You want to take a quick look, but then maybe disappear quickly afterwards. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus knows you're here. Let me tell you something else. The Lord Jesus knows your name. But most significant of all, the Lord Jesus knows you're lost, spiritually speaking, and that you need saving. How you need the Saviour of sinners in your life. But thank God, it's as if tonight he's passing by again. He's passing by this way. The very one you need is passing by. The one who has come to seek and to save lost sinners like you. We see the Lord Jesus' divine knowledge here. But we also see his desire, this deep desire, this determined desire to seek and to save. In this instance, lost Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today. They're not the words of someone with a passing concern, are they? No, Jesus was passing by, yes, but he has this deep concern for Zacchaeus' lost condition. I must stay at your house today. Now hurry, come down. There's an urgency here. There's a desire here expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that Zacchaeus was bowled over by all of this, not only by Jesus' knowledge of him, but Jesus' kindness towards him, because Zacchaeus was a man who most people shunned, and I think he could hardly believe what he was hearing. But he gladly responds to Jesus' request. He does hurry, he does come down. He received him joyfully. He didn't differ, did he? This opportunity might only come once. He knew he must receive the Saviour that day. So he hurries, he comes down. And it seems Jesus did go to his house, judging by what the crowd said, verse 7. Because when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We're not given all the details of what was said by Jesus and Zacchaeus while they're in his house. But though we don't know what conversation occurred, we do know that a conversion occurred that day. Zacchaeus was saved that day. And we can be sure of that, because we have the evidence of Zacchaeus' changed life. He said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." This man who had been so obsessed with gathering riches, whose life had been spent defrauding people, is suddenly and dramatically changed. Now he wants to give back, to restore fourfold what he had wrongly taken. There's this change in this man's life. Zacchaeus was a converted man. There's repentance here, isn't there? A total change. And yet there's something more here. We know it not just by Zacchaeus' changed life, but we know it from Jesus' words to Zacchaeus. Notice what Jesus says. It's so interesting, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Now, Jesus' words. This is Jesus saying what has happened. And it's very interesting the way he puts it there, the Lord Jesus, because, yes, Zacchaeus, the owner of the house, had been saved. He had been rescued from his lost condition. But isn't the Lord Jesus saying more than that? Lost Zacchaeus had been sought and saved by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in him that a person can be saved. And when Jesus says salvation has come to this house, there's a sense in which he's speaking of himself. Because he is salvation personified. If you would be saved tonight, you can only be saved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Today's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ had come to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus had received him and believed in him. His life had been changed. He was a converted man.
He became a true son of Abraham that day, as Jesus described him.
You know, how many of the Jews, how many of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and such like, they boasted, didn't they, that they were descendants of Abraham. They thought that that was their ticket to heaven.
And Jesus had to tell them many a time, not at all. Not at all. You need to share Abraham's faith. His faith in God, his faith in the Saviour to get to heaven. And Jesus makes that point here about Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. In other words, this man Zacchaeus, this tax collector, shares Abraham's faith in God today. He's been saved. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I want to ask, what about you? Whoever you are, whatever you've been, the Lord Jesus' mission statement is summed up in this final verse. It's something you need to hear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you are lost in your sin. Make no mistake about it. You are lost. Your situation is helpless. Your situation is hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, he has come. And he has come not only to seek, he has come to seek and to save the lost. Whatever you've been, whatever sort of life you've lived, Zacchaeus lived a pretty awful life. Here is one who can save you from your lost condition. I want to ask you, have you had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Like this man, Zacchaeus had. Because that is what you need. The Lord Jesus, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows you're lost. But he's willing to save you this evening if you call upon him. You need to call upon him today. You need to call upon him now. This is something urgent. The Lord Jesus makes it clear. I must come to your house today. It's as if the Saviour is passing by tonight, you know. It's as if he's passing by tonight. And here's an opportunity for you to call out to him and to be saved. Don't stay in your tree of unbelief, of self-belief. Don't stay there for another moment. Hurry! Come down! Come to Christ today as he calls you. Don't let this one pass by, because you need him. He's the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. And I ask you again, as I asked you before our last hymn, can you say those words? Is it your experience? I was lost. I was lost. But Jesus found me. Do you know, I pray that you would have no rest. That might seem a strange thing to pray for some, wouldn't it? I pray that you would have no rest. That God would give you no rest until you can truly say those words, I was lost, but Jesus found me.